unto my feet, and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible.
We are so thankful for all of you who tune in from week to week to listen to the Back to the Bible radio program. Many of you have reached out to me recently to let me know that you are listening to the program and that you are encouraged by the program. And I want you to know just how special and helpful it is to me to be receiving that encouragement. And I hope that you'll continue to tune in and benefit from the program. And if you have opportunity, please share news about the program with others that they might tune in and be blessed as well. And as always, if there's any way that we can ever help you, then we want to be able to provide that assistance, and we urge you to contact us and let us know what that need may be. Every week we want to go back to the Bible because we know that it's the only book that can prepare us for eternity and what lies beyond death. But even between here and there, following the Bible is going to result in the best life that we can possibly live now. It's going to make life happier, healthier, and more pleasant for us in every aspect of our lives. Today, we're going to study about one of many of those aspects. And I want to study today what the Bible says about the importance of showing hospitality. In Luke 11, verses 5 through 8, Jesus said, "Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, he has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." In this story, the man was made aware of a need, and he could not ignore it, or take care of it. Needs arise in many different forms. Sometimes they're physical needs, sometimes they are emotional or mental, but they come from all different places and come in many different ways. And showing hospitality can often be an aggravation and an inconvenience, as in the case of the story. It wasn't very convenient to have to get up at midnight and go see to this need. It was going to be an aggravation to have to wake up everyone in the home to get up and get these 3 loaves of bread for this neighbor. Yet in the story told by Jesus, the neighbor, even though it was inconvenient and even though he was somewhat aggravated by the time that the need arose, he provided what was needed. And the context of this parable explains why we should follow in that example. This parable was meant to capture the generosity that God shows in answering our prayers. Just as the friend received what he needed, so we can trust that God will answer our prayers and supply what we need. And the God who is generous to our needs encourages us to be generous to the needs of each other. And as we follow God's example in this world, we are admonished to show hospitality, even when it may be inconvenient. But what does it mean to be hospitable? In Romans 12:13, the Bible says that among many other things Christians are to be doing, they should be distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. The word hospitality that is used in this verse is translated from a Greek word philonexia, which literally means love to strangers. It's one of those compound words where two Greek words were taken and combined into one. The two Greek words in this case are philos, a word that means a friend or a brother. Now, those of you husbands out there, you think about the best man who stood up for you in your wedding. Or you ladies out there, you think of the maid of honor who stood beside you at your wedding day. And you think about how close that person is to you. Well, that is the relationship that the word philos would be used for. A very close friend, a very close brother. The other word in this compound word is the word xenos. That is a word that would be used for a foreigner, a stranger, someone you've never seen before. You know nothing about them. You don't know their name. You don't know where they're from. You don't know anything about their personality. They are a complete and total stranger. So when you take philos and you take xenos and you combine them into one word, you have the word hospitality or love to strangers. Thus, it is the attitude of one who would treat a complete stranger with the same kindness and compassion that he would show to his best man or her maid of honor. I'm not saying it's easy to do that, but it is the disposition of Christ, and it is the pattern or example that we are striving to follow as Christians. In Luke 6, 32 and through 35, Jesus said, "If you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much gain. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward will be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." It's natural for us to show kindness toward people that we love dearly, who've been helpful to us, and are close to us for various reasons. But if we are only kind to those who are kind to us, does that really reflect the Spirit of Christ? Christ allows the sun to shine. He gives air to breathe. He gives water to drink, both to those who are receptive of his word and those who are rebellious toward his word. And there is a special providence for those who are faithful to his word. But he does not withhold his love or his invitation to his salvation toward only those that he likes. He doesn't like one more than he likes the other. He doesn't love one more than he loves the other. He is generous. He is hospitable toward us all. And as we strive to walk in his footsteps, that is the attitude or the disposition that we seek to possess as well. But going back to Romans 12, 13, that passage said that we are to be given to hospitality. And the phrase given to is translated from the Greek word diako, which means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or thing, to press on as one who in a race runs swiftly to reach the goal. The idea then is to seek after eagerly, as though you are chasing something. Now, worldly instinct is to try to go in the opposite direction when opportunities like these arise. Our worldly instinct might be that if we know someone is calling who's going to need money or is going to need help from us, some of us might be tempted to not answer the phone. Or if someone's knocking at the door and we know that they're coming for help, if it's not a convenient time for us to be able to help, our instinct might be to pretend like we're not at home. I'm not saying we're going to act upon that instinct, but maybe that temptation is there. But the disposition of Christ is not to avoid these circumstances, but to run to them, to seek after them eagerly, and to pursue them as though you are chasing or hunting them. To be kind and warm and generous, even toward strangers. Now, what would motivate a person to behave in such a way toward someone he doesn't even know from Adam? Well, the answer is that like Adam, this person, even though you don't know their name, even though you might not know where they live, what kind of person they are, or what personality they possess, you don't have to know any of those things about that person to know this. He was created by God, made in His image, and redeemed by the Son of God. Their actions may not be consistent with those realities. They may not be living in a godly way, but that does not change them. Furthermore, this word, given to, describes the effort that heaven has put forth to be hospitable toward us. We have not always acted consistent with our nature, but God remains kind and generous and hospitable toward us. You know, there's been a great deal to do about this ice water challenge that's been going on. People are challenging each other to donate money to help in ALS research in order to find a cure, perhaps, and help those who are suffering from this disease. And I'm grateful for that. It's good that people want to help. It's been even exciting and fun to be able to help. And I understand that millions of dollars, millions more dollars have been raised in this effort this year than were last year. So it's doing good. And I hope that it will be used in good ways for good purposes to help in the alleviation of this disease. But you know and I know that hospitality is not always fun. It's not always exciting. And there's not always a great deal of attention drawn to it, as in the case of this ice bucket challenge. And in those cases, we are still needed to go the extra mile, to be helpful in whatever ways we can. Notice how this phrase that's found in Romans 12:13, it comes in the context, if you back up to verse 1, where we are told to be living sacrifices unto God, presenting our bodies to Him in honor and glory. And in the context of giving our lives as a living sacrifice to God, one of the things that's said is that we ought to be distributing or given to the hospitality of saints or of other people. Every act of kindness that we perform for someone else is a sacrifice offered to God's glory that will bring Him joy and be pleasing in His sight. What if we could remember that and perform these acts of kindness as though we were visiting God in His time of need or serving Him in a desperate hour instead of the one that we're visiting or helping or serving? You know, there is a biblical precedent for this concept. In Matthew 25, Jesus describes a scene in which people were divided like sheep are divided from goats. And those who are on the right hand hear Him say, "Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." And those on the left hand hear Him say, "Depart from me, I do not know you." And in this whole separation, there comes a question from those who are hearing Him say, "Depart, why are you doing this?" And He says, "Because I was sick, you didn't visit me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was in prison, you didn't visit me." And they said, "When did we not do that? Surely if we had known you were sick, we would have come to your help. If we had known you were hungry, we would have brought you some food." And His answer is, "Because you wouldn't do it for one of these, my brethren, you haven't done it for me." Now, on the other side, there were those who did go out and visit those who were needy and help those who were helpless. And the Lord said, "When you did it to one of them, you were doing it to me." Those who were welcomed into the presence of Christ are those who treated others the same way that they would treat Christ, even though they didn't realize they were doing it. However, in this case, those who were cast away from the Lord's presence were those who did evil in His sight. They were not those who did evil in His sight, but those who failed to show kindness to the people in their lives. Both groups had the same opportunities, but one group had the attitude and the action that defines hospitality, and the other group did not have the desire to put forth the effort. That's how serious this matter really is to our eternal soul's destiny. But as we explore this subject of hospitality further, let's consider this thought. Hospitality is an act of generosity. I want to use Abraham as an example here, specifically something we see from the life of Abraham in Genesis 18, verses 1 through 8. It was high noon, and this was the time of day in eastern lands when people would take their siesta, the rest. And Abraham was resting in the doorway of his tent when some visitors arrived. And the Bible says that the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass on, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Now, first of all, who were these visitors that came to see Abraham? Well, we find out later in chapter 19 that two of them were angels, angels who were eventually sent into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We also learn that one of them was none other than the second member of the Godhead himself, the Lord, chapter 18, verse 1, as well as a number of other verses in this chapter indicate that. But here's another interesting question, and that is, did Abraham know who they were? Did he know that the three visitors who had come to see him were the Lord and two of his angels? Now, there's certainly something peculiar about the appearance of these visitors. We do know that later Abraham discovered their identity, and we see that in verse 27. But I wonder whether or not at first he fully knew their identity. There is a statement from the New Testament that seems to suggest that he didn't. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." I was just talking about Abraham. It certainly would seem to be the case that Abraham was entertaining angels, even though at first he may not have been aware of it. But the lesson to be learned here is this. Regardless of whether or not Abraham knew who they were, he was not later embarrassed when they found out that they were angels. He didn't have to say later, when he did find out who they were, "Oh, I'm so sorry that I did not treat you in a better way. If I had known from the beginning that you were angels, I would have done the very best for you I could. Abraham didn't have to say that, because even before he knew they were angels, he gave them the very best that he could give them in the way of hospitality. He demonstrated this with the remarkable haste of his preparations. In verse 3, it is emphasized that he went quickly to prepare for them. Then again, in verse 5, it is emphasized that he acted quickly. Again, in verse 6 and also in verse 7. Abraham did not want his guest to be disappointed. He wanted them to be refreshed from being in his presence. He wanted them to leave his presence being better equipped physically and emotionally to face whatever their business ahead might be. Isn't that what we hope? That the people who know us and spend time with us are better equipped to face their life physically and emotionally because they've been with us. Now, that's the way it was in Abraham's tent. He had a mind to go the second mile in serving his guests. He prepared fine flour for their bread. He prepared a tender calf, young and good, for their meal. He wanted everything to be the best that he had to offer. His attitude was to go above and beyond what was expected of him, to give his guests the best that he had available. Keep in mind, this was the time of day when Abraham was accustomed to taking a nap, so he's being inconvenienced. But yet still, he wanted everything to be just right. And later on, when he found out that it had been the Lord and his angels in his tent, he didn't have to be ashamed or embarrassed. He treated them with the utmost respect. Isn't that kind of the same thing? These people in Matthew 25, whom the Lord said, "Depart from me," if they had known at the time that it was an opportunity to give food or water or visitation to the Lord, they would have handled it differently. But Abraham would not have to be ashamed of the way he handled the situation. But let's add this point to our study. Not only is hospitality an act of generosity, but it is an act of kindness. In Proverbs 19:22, the Bible says, "That which makes a man desirable is his kindness." Kindness is the opposite of a brutal, harsh, hurtful, uncaring, rude attitude toward others. The word kindness is more difficult to succinctly define than it is to recognize. We know it when we see it, though we may not be able to describe it in words. There's the story of a mother who was chastising her quarreling children. She admonished them to be kind to one another. And they asked her, "Well, what exactly did kind mean?" And the mother carefully explained it the best she knew how. The children sat and listened to that, and then they asked, "But Mom, who do we know who is really like that?" Well, you know it when you see it, if you do. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, the Bible says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." It's one thing to believe in God, and that's good. It's even better to believe in Christ, his Son, and that's wonderful. But faith is not where our path, our walk with God ends. There are things that need to be added to our faith. And we are to add to faith virtue, moral, personal purity. We are to add to virtue knowledge, knowledge of God's Word. We are to add to knowledge temperance. Temperance being self-control and self-discipline and the strength and the courage to make good and right decisions and do the right thing. We are to add to temperance patience, which is the spirit of endurance that's going to keep doing the right thing day after day, even when it gets hard to do it, and no matter how long one may be called upon to serve. We are to add to patience godliness, which is a respect for God and a desire to do things God's way. And we are to add to godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, which is love. And the Bible says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, you know, the old saying is that cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not actually true. Biblically speaking, it's brotherly kindness that is next to godliness. These qualities are so important that we are told to give all diligence to develop them. One of them is most certainly brotherly kindness. In the Greek, it is the word philadelphia. Yeah, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Comes from the word philos, friendship, brotherly love, and we must be careful not to draw the circle too small when it comes to displaying brotherly kindness. When the man fell among thieves, it was the Good Samaritan who drew the circle large enough that he showed brotherly kindness even toward a man who would have been prejudiced and would have despised him. Jesus said, love thy neighbor. And that command was behind only the command to love God. That's the only thing that's more important than showing love for our neighbor. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Peter indicated clearly that brotherly kindness is one of those dispositions that we must possess and give all diligence toward as Christians. As Christians, we dedicate ourselves to the purpose of mirroring the image of Christ in our world. If His love will be seen in our lives, it will be seen through hospitality, kindness, and generosity. The first generation of Christians earned the reputation of being so kind even to their contemporaries. In fact, the Roman ruler Julian, who reigned a brief period during the middle of the 4th century after Christ, he despised Christianity. But even in spite of the fact that he did not like Christianity, he did say this about the Christians who lived during his time. He said, as children who are coaxed with cake, so have these Christians enticed the poor to join them by kindness. Strangers they have secured by hospitality. By affecting brotherly love, great moral purity, and honoring their dead, they have won the multitude. They were known for the love that they had for one another. And likewise, we strive today to be known for the same thing, to be given hospitality, just as Christ was. Just as God is, and so we strive to be today. Friend, are you a Christian? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, we urge you today to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That fact is proven by every miracle He performed, ultimately by His resurrection from the dead. And if you believe, we urge you to repent of your sin, to confess the faith that you have in Christ and be baptized, so that His blood would wash away your sins. And friend, if there's any way that we can help you to take that step, and we urge you, please, contact us today.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, Have a great day.
Is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my